Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like for us to begin with the text, verses 20 through 27. Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 27. So, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I call your attention in particular to some elements of this text. We notice verse 22 admonishes the idea that we are to put off former conduct. That is, that kind of conduct before one came to Christ that is no longer fitting for one once they have come in obedience to the gospel. Verse 23 admonishes that we are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a different way that the Christian should look at things. We shouldn't see things the way that the world does. Instead, as we talked about in our class this morning, we try to focus on the spiritual dimension of things. Well, notice verse 24 describes this as something that involves putting off the old man and putting on the new man. The figure there being the way in which, if you could visualize, you're no longer that person you once were. You've died to that old person, and now you've put on a new character, and it's described as putting on the new man. Then I'd like you to notice that among some of those things that are described in this text that are to be put away, I want you to notice that the text says we are to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I think it becomes very evident as we look at our world around us, and sadly, as we look even among our own brethren and in the church throughout the world, that sadly there are an awful lot of times where we see that a failure to control this very thing it's talked about here, the inability to control anger, has led to numerous problems. We could say that certainly even wars come from anger that is displayed in one way or another within human relationships, marriage relationships, parent-children relationships. There are relationships that are torn apart and severed because not the externals, but what it may be at the heart of it, the inability to control this very problem, the inability to deal with anger. This evening, for a few moments, I'd like for us to look at what the Bible teaches us about this subject as Christians and see if we can come to understand exactly what Paul is teaching us here and how we can better apply that to our life, how it can be that we are to be angry and yet not sin. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for this day. We are grateful for all the ways that You bless us. We thank You for the opportunity we have at the close of this day to come together, to open Your Word for the guidance that we need in the week ahead. Dear Father, I pray that You'll be with us and help us to open our hearts and minds to the things that You would teach us. Whether this is something we struggle with or not, I pray, Father, that You'll help us all to think about the kind of character that we ought to demonstrate as Your children. Think about how it can be that we can renew that mind within us, how it can be that we have the kind of disposition that glorifies You and that advances the cause of Christ. Dear Father, forgive us when we stumble. Help us to get up quickly. I pray that You'll be with our country, be with this congregation, be with us in our upcoming meeting, and help all things that we do and say to be to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us start with the first phrase of this as we notice the idea that it speaks of being angry and yet not sinning, which leads, I think, to an initial question that probably we may need to get firmly in our mind. Is anger in and of itself something that Scripture describes as sinful? I'd ask you to go back with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And to answer this question, I want us to first look at a few things that are said about God the Father, or God in general, and then we'll see a passage that speaks to us about Jesus Christ. Well, notice in Deuteronomy chapter 29, if we read beginning verse 24 and go down to verse 28, I'd like us to notice something that is said here with respect to God and His relationship with Israel. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? Here, as it talks about punishment that might come upon the people. Notice, what does the heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that He had not given to them. Then, notice, the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. Here, as the law describes what will happen when the Israelites turn away from God, I want you to notice here that it describes that, and in fact, God here promises through His Word that He will be angry. Notice, He will be, His anger, verse 27, will be aroused against this land and bring the curses that are described in the book. And you'll notice again in verse 28 that it describes this as coming about in anger, in wrath, in great indignation. Turn with me, if you would, as well, over into the New Testament, over to Mark chapter 3. And I'd like us to notice something that is said about Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. Well, notice in Mark chapter 3, it describes an incident in which Jesus is teaching. And He goes into the synagogue, and we'll notice a reaction that I think is important as we ask you this question. His anger, in and of itself, sin. Look with me in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched Him closely, whether He would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse Him. And He said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then He said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Now think about that for a moment. Here, He's asking them what really is at the heart of the issue. They saw that in terms of something, well, the law of Moses said you weren't supposed to work. And, you know, we've talked before about how they in their tradition had defined elements of work that were never talked about in the law. They said you could erase so many letters, but not others. You could walk through a field so high, but not another height. And it said nothing about helping or healing. And Jesus gets down to the point here, which is lawful, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? The answer is obvious, isn't it? They should do good. They should save life. There would be nothing wrong with Him healing the man. Their test is foolish in its very conception. Notice verse 5. And when He had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now, how foolish that they would get angry if He has the power to make one stretch out His hand and it's healed. It is a demonstration of His deity. And yet, in their hardness of heart, they're trying to see if He's going to heal, if He's going to violate the Sabbath. Now, what do we see in both of these texts? We see that God was angry or described as being angry when the people would turn away. We see Jesus here as angry when the people demonstrate a hardness of heart. The answer then, I think, is clear. Anger is not sinful in and of itself, because we see it demonstrated in God in heaven, and we see it demonstrated in God on the earth in Jesus Christ. But I think as we understand and look a little further in Scripture, we come to see that there is a relationship between anger and unrighteousness. And we'll look at this from several Scriptures. Notice first a number that we can see if we look in the book of Proverbs. We spent some time there this morning. We're going to spend some more time there this evening. And I'd like us to just very quickly go through and look at some statements that are made about anger in the book of Proverbs. And we'll begin to see the relationship that exists between anger that is righteous, anger that is proper, and when it crosses that line, when it becomes unrighteous, when it becomes accompanied by sin. The text we began with said, "Be angry and do not sin." Well, what's that barrier? What's that line? Notice first Proverbs chapter 14, and let's look at verse 17. It says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated." Well, what do we see here? Notice the idea of one who's rash in their anger, who's quick-tempered. What will that lead to? It'll lead to foolish action, won't it? if you're so quick and so hot-tempered and you don't think before you allow anger to make you act in such a way, you're going to act foolishly. Same chapter, look over in verse 29. Verse 29. Notice here it says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." Notice the contrast here. One says impulsive, the other says slow to wrath. If you're slow to wrath, you're going to think about things. You're going to think about what was said. You're going to think about what was done. Did you really understand it in the proper way? Did they really mean it the way that it came across? If you think about it, if you're careful, you're going to be of great understanding. But if you're impulsive in your action, if you demonstrate not a slowness to wrath, but just like the previous verse talked about, you're quick-tempered, then there are going to be problems. You'll exalt folly. You'll do the wrong thing, and you'll treat that as if that's the thing that ought to be done. Look over chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. I think we may have looked at this last week or week before last. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." There may be those times in which the connection that comes from anger has to do with the reaction that we have, the way that we talk to another. Is it something in which we are quick to say something that might hurt the feelings of another or might be taken offensive to another, in which case we're stirring up something in them and our reactions are not what they ought to? Look over in verse 18 of the same chapter. Verse 18, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." Do we see that in the political realm, in the world around us? You know, do we see a situation where one who is quick to speak and one who is just chomping at the bit to stir up conflict actually ends up causing conflict by their inability to control the anger that they may feel? This is different than standing up for what's right or defending those that are being oppressed. But here the idea actually indicates that one who's just angry can actually generate more strife and generate more contention. One last one in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Notice verse 22. Proverbs chapter 29. And notice verse 22. "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." Have you ever noticed that the times in which you are the most careful in your behavior, the times in which you do those things the way you ought to, whether it's the words you speak or whether it's other kinds of actions that you take, those happen at times in which you are under control. But the one who allows himself to burn with fury, the one who becomes, as it talks about here, a furious man, not only does this echo the previous verse, that you'll stir up strife, you'll make it where there's more conflict, but you will abound in transgression. You know, you've heard the expression, one lie leads to another. Here the idea seems to be one demonstration of a lack of control with respect to anger may lead to all sorts of other things. Words that are said, thoughts that should never have been considered or pondered, actions that should never have been done. You know, we see on the news all the time situations where people, my wife is telling me about a situation where I think a husband had maybe insulted the wife's cookie or something, and she was arrested for going after him with a sword. Now, I realize you ought to talk nice about your wife, but, you know, there you see something kind of out of kilter, that one transgression led to another transgression. Over the book of Ecclesiastes, I'd like us to notice something that's said there that helps us understand this relationship between the connection between anger and those things that are sinful, those things that are unrighteous. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Notice it says, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Now notice it's not saying, don't ever be angry. There's nothing to ever be angry about. But notice what it's talking about here at the beginning of verse 9. Don't hasten. What does it mean to hasten? If you're hastening, you're quick. You're quick to do something. The idea, as we saw in some of the passages in Proverbs, is if you do come to that point of anger, let it be something that is careful and cautious. Let it be something that rests in a righteous indignation rather than just something in which, I can't believe you said that to me. I can't believe you did that to me. and all of a sudden you are quick to anger. You're hastening to anger. Well, let's look at some others as well in the New Testament. Look over in James. We looked at a text here this morning that I want to go back to, and I think it's an important text for Christians to just simply kind of plug into their mind as a constant reminder of the kind of character that we ought to have. James chapter 1, he talks to us about a number of things, one of which has to do with our topic tonight, but another one is just connected with it. In our Wednesday night invitation, we talked about the tongue, and we talked about the dangers of the tongue. Now, James will tell us in chapter 2 that it's like a fire that can consume. Notice here in chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. So, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Here again, the anger that is righteous is not going to be that kind of anger that's quick and impulsive. It should be the last kind of resort, that anger that burns within us. And that will come when we listen. We're quick to listen and slow to make accusation or slow to speak. Notice it goes on to say, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In the same way that we noticed in Proverbs, we noticed in Ecclesiastes, that wrath can lead to action that's transgression, and we can abound in transgression. Here, the wrath of man doesn't lead us to behave in that righteous way that God would have us to. One final example. Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. And I'd like you to notice something that Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount. As He talks about this subject, He offers a qualifier, the way in which we can better determine when in fact anger may be sinful or when in fact it is justified. I want you to notice Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Now, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, you'll know that Jesus makes a number of comparisons like this, where He will talk about an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I say to you, and He'll draw contrast there with some old things that were a part of the old law, or even, as we observed in class this morning, some abuses of the old law. What does He go on to say here as He's talked about, you shall not murder, verse 22, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca. Now, we probably don't have a real good conception in our day and age of what a statement of contempt that was. It was an Aramaic term that here we learn was something that put one in danger of the council. But Jesus goes on to say, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Notice the point that is made here with respect to what is said, with respect to the attitude of the heart. If we allow ourselves, notice as it is put there, to be angry with a brother without a cause. Now this is not to say that, well, just if I've got a cause, whatever the cause is, it's justifiable. You know, sometimes our causes may be pretty flimsy. Sometimes our causes may be pretty selfish. Sometimes our causes may just be our own will and our own wishes and our own imagination. We've got to always qualify that within what God would consider a justifiable cause. But if there is a situation where perhaps you've been sinned against, perhaps you've been accused of something improperly, there is a manner in which you may feel wrath and indignation, and you may act upon that. But is it going to be impulsive and quick-tempered? Is it going to be the kind of thing that will lead you to say those things you ought not to or to act in ways that you ought not to? Absolutely not. I want us to notice another part of this statement from Ephesians that we began with. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I think it becomes evident that we're talking about this idea of anger when it has to do with an anger that does not come to the point of sinfulness. It is an anger that is controlled. It is an anger that often will not be allowed to linger and brew. This idea that's expressed here, I don't know how well I've always practiced it, but it's real good advice in marriage relationships. Try to get those things worked out. Try to get those things where they're not brewing for days and weeks and on into the time to come. Now, I realize that this is an interesting difference that my wife and I have learned about one another. Sometimes you need just a little bit of time to kind of think about and distance yourself from the situation. My family was such that we'd get angry with each other and we'd talk about it until it was all out and then everything was fine. Sometimes people need a little bit of just calming down time. And I don't think that's a violation of what's talked about here. But it would be if you're just continuing to go at it and I'm not going to let you sleep until this thing's straightened out. You know, that's not the attitude. I want us to think about this though, and let's look at a couple of passages that address this idea of control of our attitude and control of our anger. Look over in Galatians chapter 5, and I want us to notice that this kind of uncontrolled use of anger and wrath is something that is characterized as being not spiritual in nature, but rather it's characterized as being something that is of the flesh, of the sinful work of the flesh. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness." Now we think about those and we say, absolutely, those are works of the sinful flesh. Well, keep reading. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Well, that might hit a little closer to home. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, some of those, you know, might make us kind of be a little nervous. Because it may be that far too often we've allowed ourselves to let that anger that we feel come to the point in which it's not controlled. It's not something that we have any sort of just cause for. Instead, it's just something that's selfish in nature. Notice here, it's classed among those things, as the verse continues in verse 21, "of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You know, it's not uncommon for a preacher, as they preach the lesson, for somebody to say, "Well, boy, you stepped on my toes tonight." Well, brethren, if you could see my feet up here, this is one I step on my own toes about a lot. It's something that I think is a struggle. It's something we've got to recognize, that we've got to keep a handle on. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians. We looked at that text at the beginning that talked about this idea of putting away certain kinds of behavior. I want us to notice that that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about this kind of uncontrolled anger. It may have been. Before you came to Christ, you were one that was just furious in nature. You'd let, what do they say, just fly off the handle at any given moment. Didn't take much to set you off. Well, that may have been the way that you were in time past. But some things have to change now. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ also forgave you." You know, when, in fact, we have this fury that burns within us because somebody's done us wrong, we ultimately are doing two things. One, we're holding a grudge. We're continuing to let that dwell within us. But secondly, we are having an attitude and a disposition that is as un-Christ-like as one can imagine. Because think about what Christ did. Christ, in the face of those that put nails in His hands and in His feet and shoved a crown of thorns on His head, spit upon Him and talked about Him in ways that no one should ever speak about another person. On the cross, He looked down upon them and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You know, that's the kind of attitude we need to have, although far too often that's not the attitude we have. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Similar idea. We need to be new men and women. We've put to death the old man. We've put to death that old way of life. So what does that mean? It means putting off some things and putting on some other. Colossians 3, beginning verse 5. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Notice, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. This isn't something we can cling to. This isn't something we can say, well, you know, that's just my nature. I know that's something I struggle with. It may be something you struggle with. It may be something I struggle with. But it's got to be something we've got to continue to fight to put off if we are to be pleasing to God. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. And I want us to notice something in Matthew chapter 5 that may help us as we think about this idea. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In the Sermon on the Mount, let's notice a little something else that is contained in Matthew chapter 5. Now let's look at verses 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I want you to think about what is described here. Is the Lord saying that those that are in Christ are to just be so naive and foolish that they don't even realize it when somebody takes advantage of them? No. We recognize that when someone does wrong, when somebody slaps us, that's wrong. They shouldn't do it. But the difference is that in Christ, we're to recognize that that's more than just an action that somebody takes in which they've slapped you on the cheek. They've sinned against God, haven't they? And the child of God must be in a position in which they see that's not just a crime against me. That's something that ultimately somebody is doing against God. And so we are to have the discipline. We are to have the spiritual outlook that can not return evil for evil, but instead can overcome evil with good, as Romans 12 will talk about. Look over in that text. Romans chapter 12, we've been talking about in our Sunday morning adult class. I want you to notice the way that this very beautiful section ends, as it talks about this disposition we're to have, this different outlook that we're to have, that rests in seeing things more than just superficially. Verse 17 of Romans 12 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. But if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Think about that for a moment. If I endure some wrong, it may be that in so doing, I can change the attitude of the one who wronged me. I may be able to influence them by doing right. But even if I'm not able to do that, is it going to be that that person that's wronged me is just going to get away with it and they're never going to be called to account for it? No. There will be a day that they will stand before the judge of all the earth and they'll be called to account for the wrong that they've done. And I'll tell you what, it is much more serious, that judgment, than it is any kind of judgment that we might make against them. And so it should not be that we even have within our mind, I want to get even with them. I want to avenge myself against them. Instead, notice there's a different disposition we are to have. Continue reading. It says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." I don't think this is the idea of, I'm going to just spite you by being not. No, I don't think so. I think it's recognizing when you do good, it conquers that evil. Not materially. You're not beating the person down with a stick. But you're conquering them in spiritual terms. Notice verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The last part of the verse, we bring our lesson to an end. I want us to notice, it says to us, "Nor give place to the devil." One of the things we really need to recognize about the lack of control when it comes to anger, when we allow anger to go to that point that we have sinned in anger, is we fail to recognize that when we lose control, we are yielding to Satan. We are allowing the devil and his desire to win within our life. You remember James 1, and verse 19 that we looked at a few moments ago. It says, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why is it that we don't do that? Why is it that we are quick to wrath? Well, often it's because we're not looking spiritually, we're looking at ourselves. It is because we may make hasty judgments in someone's behavior and actions towards us. It may be because we simply fail to do what James 1 talks about. We fail to listen. And every step of the way, when we do that, are we yielding to God? No, we're giving place to Satan. We're yielding to His wishes and doing what He wants. I think it's no wonder that when we look to what the Bible teaches us in Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, about elders and those that would serve over us as shepherds who are to serve by example. You remember one of the things that it tells us in those qualifications about one who is to be a bishop? In verse 7 in particular, they are to be not quick-tempered. That's not saying there's never a time that an elder gets angry. But it is saying that it must be controlled. It must be that kind of thing that is not, as the proverb said, impulsive. It's not that kind of thing that just is rash and one hastens to be angry. You know, we need to understand as well that anger is something that can affect a lot of things. Not only is it something, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Not only is it something that may lead us to do other things that are wrong, but if, in fact, we have an angry disposition and an angry spirit, it may, in fact, lead us to the point that the good things that we do are actually unproductive. We noticed this morning that if we turn our ear away from hearing the law, our prayer becomes an abomination. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy, verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without, notice, wrath and doubting. Now, why does he say you don't want to have that wrath? Well, over in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, spanning verse 6, and going down into the very verse that we looked at this morning where it talked about the eyes of the Lord are against those who do evil, it starts by talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife. And that relationship ought to be the way that God would have it to be, so that, remember what the text says, their prayers will not be hindered. When we don't have the disposition that we ought to, when we allow anger to control us instead of controlling anger, even our relationship with God can be affected. Finally, I'd like us to look at two last examples in the book of Proverbs as we bring our lesson to an end. Proverbs has a lot to say about this subject, and I would urge you, if this is something that you struggle with, as I do, spend some time in the book of Proverbs, and you'll find great treasures that perhaps can help you to overcome this very problem. Notice Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Now, the idea there is not, well, you're sinning, so I'm going to ignore that. I'm not going to rebuke you or help you out. No, it's not talking about that. I think it's talking about that idea of when someone has wronged us or done something that we took the wrong way or hurt our feelings. You know, it's not that we just ignore their relationship with God and don't care about that, but instead, we let it roll off our back if it is something that is not going to jeopardize their relationship with God, or maybe it's just something that they didn't mean in a certain way, but it hurt our feelings. That's to our glory. That will be a demonstration of discretion. Chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16, we'll end with verse 32. Which I think sets before us kind of a goal that we ought to think about. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, I would like to make kind of a comparison with this. In our Revelation class, we talked last Wednesday night about the city of God coming down out of heaven like a bride prepared for its husband. I would urge you that when, in fact, we demonstrate that kind of character that we ought to, when we are slow to anger, we demonstrate a mighty character. We demonstrate greater strength than the one who's a hothead, than the one who's abusive, either verbally or simply with their attitude. When, in fact, we control our spirit as we ought to, we are better than one who rules or takes a city. And in so doing, we can as well attain that city of God. And I would urge you to have that kind of disposition that we as children of God ought to have, that controls their attitude and controls their demonstration of anger to such a degree that they one day can attain that city of God in the age to come. If you're here tonight, you've never been obedient to the gospel, all things are ready and prepared. We'd like to assist you in that. Perhaps anger has been something that you recognize has been a sin that's been prominent in your life. Would you not this very evening turn to Christ, who offered the sacrifice for all sin? Put your faith in Him as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men and be baptized into Christ and wash away every sin in your life. If as a child of God, whether it's anger or some other sin that now has come back into your life, you haven't put it off with the old man, would you not this night put it off? Maybe it's something private you need to do just between you and the Lord. But if it is something that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the saints here, don't be ashamed to do that. That's what we're here for. It's a way in which we can encourage one another to go to heaven and to obtain that city of God. Won't you come? Always stand and sing.